Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Kenneth Boudreau from Trinity Lutheran Church in Meridian, Mississippi. Good morning, Pastor Boudreau. How are you this morning?
Good morning, Andy. I'm doing real well. Thank you.
Good, good. Tell us about Trinity Lutheran Church in Meridian, Mississippi.
Well, Trinity Meridian in Mississippi has been chartered since 1996, but the history of Lutherans in this area is split three ways. So this is a congregation that came together from three different congregations and has some diversity to it. Well, they love their Lord, and we're happy to come together here every Sunday and spend time together in praise of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And so you are there delivering God's good news in Meridian, Mississippi. Glad to hear that. We are studying 2 Corinthians this morning, chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. Is there any background on this text that you'd like us to understand before we start reading and discussing the text?
Well, one of the things is even though this is called 2 Corinthians, this may be as many as the third or fourth letter. I think we're more likely to think maybe third letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And in between these letters, he had a chance to see them, and he had a couple of situations where not only was he addressing problems from false prophets, I guess, or false Christians, maybe, or something like that. Although he was addressing these issues from people from the outside, there were also problems of some serious sin in the congregation. And so Paul was working to try to help his beloved Corinthians really see what God wanted for them, and to see them, to have them turn from, and one individual in particular, to turn from some pretty serious issues that were just creating havoc in the congregation. And so they had that's kind of the specific personal level. Now, there's also things where we look at Corinthians and we understand that Corinthians was a mix. The Corinth was a mix of so many different cultures and trade, and had a lot of influence of being as being a worldly, kind of a worldly place. And so they had a lot of things built into their system of beliefs and their way of doing things that were influenced by the culture and were carried into their Christianity as well. And, well, Paul just had quite a time trying to be real honest with the people, and yet very, very loving and to them as well, and always keeping, you know, Christ at the forefront.
Well, we are studying 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18 today. Listeners, if you have questions or comments, you can give us a call or an email. The phone number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Be glad to take some questions as we're digging into God's Word this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. I'll start at verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All right, so let's go back and take a look at verses 1 and the following verses. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Why would they possibly lose heart?
Well, as I said in my introduction, Paul has had to be real honest with the Corinthians, and having done so, his admonishment of them was probably what some people would consider to be kind of harsh. And although he did it with the best intent and heart, he had to speak directly. And so I think what he's trying to do is kind of come back from that. I mean, 2 Corinthians is the letter that comes on the upswing that people had demonstrated changes and had been repentant and wanted to come back before the Lord with a pure heart. And so here, though, Paul is kind of taking the example of his own ministry and trying to bring the Corinthians into the circle that ministry, so that I think maybe even try to have them adopt the same perspective and the same attitude and the same way of approaching things by saying, you know, he's using himself as the example. He's saying, you know, it's by God's mercy that I have such a wonderful job to do here with everybody. And so I'm not going to be discouraged because God's been so good to me. I mean, generally that's kind of it. He's being about as inviting as Paul can be. He's really happy. And even in this letter of 2 Corinthians, he's revealed maybe more about himself personally than he does in a lot of places in his letters. And so this is Paul really being true to his people.
But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He says, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Why is there danger in tampering with God's word? What does he mean by this?
Well, I think he's probably aware of what's gone on in that group of people, where people have used God's word in some way to their own benefit and to build themselves up instead of where the focus ought to be.
Mm-hmm.
And here Paul is saying, I'm being honest with you. This is not about me. This is about God and God's word and what he has to tell to you. And so I want you to see that, and he's being explicit. He's saying, I'm showing my hand right here, guys. Take a look. This is what we got. This is God's word speaking. Not Paul. He'll describe himself with a little more color in here in just a few minutes, a few verses. He's just trying to say. He's being true, and that this is God's message to his people.
Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing.
Paul's acknowledging reality here, I think. What were you going to say?
How is the gospel veiled? He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. I think we might have talked about this before, when we're talking about when Moses is read, the word is veiled.
That's right. He uses Moses as an example where, because of human impurity, and we would understand this to be sin, it does cover over the beauty of God's glory. I mean, by our fallenness, we've obscured the image of God, and in fact, our image has been broken. His image has been broken in us, and even now, as we'll, you know, as we know, though, God will lead us through Christ and reconstruct that image or renew that image, I guess would be a better word. But it's our failure that has kind of mucked up the image or even severed it. So,
in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Just as you said, the sin of this world, the false things of this world, the God of this world, the idols, the things of this world have blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Right. Yeah, isn't it odd how those things the world creeps in, and especially with unbelievers, there's so much that occupies that space in our minds and in our thoughts, and really, even though we, as human beings, I'm speaking, we think we understand and we see a lot, you know, really we only see what we're capable of seeing, and because of our fallenness, we miss a lot. We're blinded. We just don't see this light that God has given us in Christ. This is the sad reality of our sin, the result of our sin, and we want to. As believers, we want to acknowledge that we, in part, we're like this as well.
Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what we proclaim, verse 5, is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with us being your servants for Jesus' sake.
Right. Here Paul is, you know, he's still talking about himself some. He's still trying to help people understand. And actually, he's beginning to include other Christians and you know, as we said before, trying to draw the Corinthians in and have them rejoice in the same joy that he sees and holds, and saying, really, everything we are is about Jesus Christ. I mean, he says this over and over in other places, and this is another expression of that. It's not Paul that's the big deal here. It's Jesus. But he's also rejoicing that, you know what, to be a servant of Jesus, this is a very good thing. This is something that is a true blessing to him, and also, as he hopes that the Corinthians will see, to them as well.
Let light shine out of darkness, and that has shone in our hearts. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the same God who created the world, who said, let there be light, and there was light. There was a performative statement there. When God speaks, something happens. Here, he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. The same God who spoke and created the world is the same God who speaks and shines in our hearts, who gives light and life to our hearts.
Yeah, isn't that just a marvelous thing to see how Paul takes, you know, reference to Genesis and mm-hmm. the prophets and the creative power of God and his word, and he wraps it all up with the, you know, maybe he's talking to here about John 1, you know, and Jesus Christ, present at creation, the incarnate word of God. You just can't get enough of this kind of expression. It's a beautiful. It's really a beautiful beautiful picture. Mm-hmm. You know, bright, shining, and here too, a real sense of victory. You know, of victory well placed, at no less. It's all right smack on the face of Jesus, and this is a good thing for us to see, and it's something that needs to be dwelling in our hearts and in our minds. The light of the knowledge of the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. He just strings these words together and just brings the whole Christian experience together, and it's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful picture.
We are studying the daily New Testament reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18 today with Pastor Kenneth Boudreau from Trinity Lutheran Church in Meridian, Mississippi. If you have questions, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're glad to take some questions or comments as we're digging into 2 Corinthians chapter 4 today, and we'll continue with that study of the daily New Testament reading right after this break. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Philip ran to the Ethiopian and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Like the Ethiopian eunuch, there are millions of people around the world who want to understand what the Bible says, but they need someone to guide them. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates books like Luther's Small Catechism, which opens Scripture's meaning. Help introduce people to the Savior. LHFmissions.org.
Hey, Craig D'Onofrio here. Join me on the next Reformation Rush Hour. We'll talk with Dr. Corey Moss from Hillsdale College about an article that he wrote entitled, "It's Okay to Use Reason to Attack Christian Faith, but Not to Defend It." We'll also talk with Dr. Dan Harmelink from Concordia Historical Institute, and since it's Tuesday, Pastor Walt Snyder about observances, feasts, and dead Christians who were cool. Reformation Rush Hour, 5 p.m. Central on worldwidekfuo.org.
Welcome back to His Time. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Kenneth Boudreau from Trinity Lutheran Church in Meridian, Mississippi. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. Before we go on to verse 7, Pastor, anything else about that first section up through verse 6 that you'd like to, anything else that you wanted to highlight before we go on?
Just the general idea is that Paul is just really trying to rejoice in the Corinthians restoration, and so lead from that, and by holding himself, the blessing of his ministry up before them, to invite them in on that same note as well.
Very good. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The phone numbers to call if you have questions or comments, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can give us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death, for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." All right. So we have a treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What's significant about jars of clay? Why would there be a treasure in a jar of clay?
Well, jars of clay, yeah, they last for a time, but they're, and I guess in some sense they are somewhat durable, but they're not all that permanent, I guess, is what you could say about them. And they're containers, they're vessels, right? So whenever I think of this, when I hear jars of clay, or when I think of jars, I always think of the wedding at Cana. I think of, you know, places where God was involved in making something new happen, these jars of clay, they're just not always the strongest types of material, and they can be, say, I think of pots for planting, you know, for flowers and things like that. And if the frost gets at the pots, they crumble, you know. And in season, you need to be able to protect these vessels. But in this case here, Paul's really trying to say that there's really no real power or strength or lasting value contained in that object. It's what's inside. It's what's been placed inside by God's hand that is really the good thing. In this, the powerful thing in this combination, and so he's making it plain. You know, we end up when we're in God's way, or when in with Him, in involved with Him, things may not really always go all that well for us. In fact, I guess we should say that we're in for the same things Jesus is in for. And so he's making that plain, saying this is not an easy life, but I'll tell you, this life has purpose like no other, you know. And so the purpose is so that somebody else sees Jesus, that we get past the clay pot, that even though that crumbles away, What have you got left? Jesus, you see, and the life that comes from Him is really the treasure to behold, you know. Mm-hmm. And so, this is the idea here, and it's just beautiful. This idea of jars of clay can sometimes be hijacked by well-meaning Christians to think that, oh well, God used this pot, it must be something special, but that's Paul isn't half so short-sighted. He's going past that. He said this pot might as well not even exist if it doesn't have Jesus in it. Mm. And so that's not what he's saying right there, but it's almost along those lines. You know, he's trying to say, you know, Jesus is the real power, the real root, the real thing. The real one that makes this life that we have happen, and that gives us life, that gives us everything. And so it may look like death, but it's life because of Jesus.
We are, verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. How is it that we carry around in us the death of Jesus, but also that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies? How do we have death and life in us? That was a loaded question, wasn't it?
Yeah, well, I have to be honest, I don't know.
Yeah.
Except that this is the mystical kind of wonderful thing that happens on account of our baptism. I mean, Paul's not mentioning baptism here, but that's where it all starts for us, and we know that. And he talks about this in other places, and we have us 21st century, I guess, Christians have this wonderful advantage of knowing, having his book spread out in front of us. So we know, you know, we know where Paul would go if he really was going to have more space and time to expand. But mm-hmm. with this, it's all on account of Jesus Christ. He worked it so that he brought eternity together with time and has worked the beauty of his will in a way that meets at our core. And there's really no way to conceptualize, I guess, the mechanics of how that all works. Though we try, mm-hmm. I think some of us may try at times. The point is it's by faith that we understand this to be true, and it's because we know Christ and because we know what God has done, and He has raised Christ. I think that's probably where I'm probably getting ahead of us again here, but that's where Paul's talking about.
For
died and risen in Christ. We're in Christ, and that's the wonderful mystery is that's where we live. That's where we die too, but that's where we live.
Verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. It sounds like there is, as long as we live in these bodies, and then we're going to carry around in us death. But because of Jesus, we're also carrying around in us life. There's always going to be this tension between the death of mortal flesh and life in Christ, both at work in us. But both death and life.
Right. We want to know. So how does He do that? There's no way to answer that. I mean, mm-hmm. but that's the reality, and we experience that life and death through the cycle of repentance and a return to faith. But this here is that Christ has the way that His mastery over the created order and of all powers is able to work this wonder, and the best we can do, everything we can do is continue to point to that and speak it and share that this is the reality, and maybe God will reveal something more in the future. We have no way to expect that, but maybe not. We already know what we need to know, and he has worked life through death for us.
Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. We've got just a few minutes left, and I know we've got another paragraph here to take a look at. Pastor, your thoughts on this section? We have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak.
Yes, this is Paul's response in gratitude and saying, the gospel is going to bear up in us, and there's no covering it over. This is what God is doing. He's bringing words to a mystery, to a wonder, to a gift that only He can give. And this is to be shared. This is to be shared. And Paul's just so happy that this is the case. Even when he had to address a sinning brother that was so far, seemingly so far from the faith, he was able to speak with the intent that he will receive Christ, having repented from his sin. And so, I mean, everything we do is this speaking when we're in Christ. And God works His faith and salvation through that.
Anything else about that paragraph before we go on to the next paragraph? For anything about 13 through 15 before we go on to verse 16?
Well, Paul really wants people to understand that this is God's gift to them. He wants us to see, he wants the Corinthians to see in this case, and so we will gain that view as well. But he's starting to lean towards, you know, the ultimate goal is to spend eternity in his presence and to enjoy the well-being, the shalom, the peace, the life that he brings, and that's where he's starting to move, this is the hope that we can all, anyone who's a believer, can all be involved in this, especially with the Corinthians. And so he's really lifting up the beauty of this vision so that they might say, yeah, that's what we want as well. We're in on this. And in fact, he's saying, well, you know, you are in on this. You know, that he's acknowledging all that. And it's all wrapped up in just this wonderful proclamation.
Verse 16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Your thoughts on this? These last few verses, Pastor?
He's being as encouraging as Paul knows how, and just saying, you know, whatever you're facing, how this pain that we've been through or will go through, it's temporary, and we have the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison to look forward to, and there is so much to gain. He's just really saying, don't miss it, folks. This is what you've been looking for, and what we have every right to expect through our faith. And so, don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. You know, we're being renewed by God's working in us through faith, and this is His gift day by day. It's the way life in Christ works, you know. So that this is it. We're looking forward to an eternity, and Paul's encouraging the Corinthians to see it this way. You're not just going through things to go through things. Mm. There's a ultimate destination and a goal and a place that you belong, and that's where we're headed. So don't worry. Try not to worry too much about the things that are out there to trip you up and cause you pain.
As we look back over the text as a whole today, anything else that you'd like for us to know as we're looking over the 2 Corinthians chapter 4 text this morning?
Well, I think, Paul didn't say this, but I think in some way what he's kind of saying is, you know, if on the day that I'm dead and gone, I don't care if you don't remember me. Just please remember Jesus, because you've got so much more to gain for this. If you remember Jesus, then I'll feel like my life is worth something. But you know, Paul of course had so much more confidence than that. He wouldn't quite say it with such a that tinge of negativity. He knew what people were in for, and he was looking forward to being in this life in Christ with people, both at that time, and you know, you might even say he's anticipating meeting you and I, which is of course conjecture, but I mean he knows that kingdom's going to grow, because that's what God does with it. And so he's just looking forward. He has that vision. He's looking forward to just that great day where they will share in, you know, the wonders of God's intended order.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Kenneth Boudreaux from Trinity Lutheran Church in Meridian, Mississippi. Pastor Boudreaux, thanks so much for being our guest today on His Time, helping us study 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning.
It's a privilege and an honor. Thank you.
Absolutely. Blessings to you and all the saints there at Trinity Lutheran Church in Meridian, Mississippi.
All right. Thank you. You too.
You bet. God's blessings coming up in just a little bit. We've got ministry highlight from Rural and Small Town Mission with Pastor Todd Kohlbaum. Hope you can stick around for that conversation, listeners. And during the 9 o'clock hour, we've got morning prayer. Hope you can listen and join in and join us with prayer at 9 o'clock right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.